Okay, for the one who submitted this question, I want to make sure that we get this one on the recording first. We have 365 days in a year and 366 with leap year. The old days use 360 days to represent a year. Would that not change the Sabbath day, especially when you add one day every 4 years? Okay, that's a very good question. And the answer is no. Okay, the answer is short on that one. It would not affect the Sabbath. You see, even now, on leap year, and I believe this year was a leap year, there's an extra day added to this year, but did it mess up the weekly cycle? No. We find that Friday was followed by Saturday, was followed by Sunday, followed by Monday, etc. That did not change. Only the numbers changed, and the name of the month for that particular day. The weekly cycle is not dependent on solar or lunar changes. And 1 year for us begins from January and ends in December. But the Hebrew year began with Nisan, was their first month, and their last month was Adar. Now, because they had 360 days to a year, how did they correct their calendar? Well, if the barley harvest was getting thrown off because of those missing days, they had a very simple solution to that. Periodically, they would throw in an extra month, and it was called Second Adar. When they finished the month of Adar, they just start the month of Adar again, Second Adar. And so they wouldn't get them mixed up. They called it Vidar. So Second Adar is called Vidar by many Jewish people. And this is how they corrected it. However, that did not affect the weekly cycle. None of the calendar changes up to the present time have affected the weekly cycle, because the weekly cycle is completely independent of the lunar or solar years and months. Okay, what's the next question? Okay, how about if you do the biblical math of 144,000 and it might be an infinite number of followers? Well, if you recall, I mentioned that the number 144,000 may be a figurative number rather than a liberal number, a literal number. There are many who feel it's a figurative number. And we have to wait and see for sure. Obviously, we got to wait until the Lord comes to know positively. It can't be an infinite number, however, because the Bible also talks in Revelation. It also mentions that there was an innumerable company of believers who were also gathered on the Sea of Glass. So it appears that we're talking about two different groups, the 144,000 that are Christ's entourage wherever he goes, and then there's the vast multitude of the redeemed. These may have been from among the dead who were resurrected when Jesus came. So the risen dead may be part of the latter, and the 144,000, these are those who went through and resisted the mark of the beast and suffered martyrdom in the process. Do you have another question? Okay, the question is, have you heard of the clergy response team? And the answer is no, I haven't. But I'm not familiar with them, so I went online and I looked up an article by David J. Stewart. And I'll read you just the short blurb that he had on it. It says, the government has recruited 26,000 clergy so far to be the clergy response team, with letters advising pastors to use Romans 13 to brainwash their congregations to obey the government authorities. These letters came from the Homeland Security. Clergy response teams are evil. It is just more government tyranny and control. How stupid can Americans be? You need to read this article called faith of our founding fathers. Most pastors today have been brainwashed with Zionism, which is all by design. Truth is stranger than fiction. America has been headed for a new world order for centuries, as you just learned if you read about the founding fathers. Those who are ignorant of history are doomed to repeat it. America has become the land of cowards and the home of slaves. Ask your pastor if he is a member of the clergy response program, and leave that church immediately if he says yes, or refuse to speak about the matter. This is Nazi fascist policing at its worst, unquote. I want you to know first off that I am not a part of the clergy response team. I never heard of it until this question came up, actually. I don't doubt that the government would like to control religious speech in many areas. And this sure sounds like totalitarianism on the part of the government if these tactics are true. However, from the sound of this article and what I read, I see that the author is anti-Semitic, the way he approaches Zionism, and I question the reliability of the writer. And it makes me question the credibility of what he is commenting on. He may be right, he may be wrong, I don't know, but especially if the church is blended with the state, some of these things could possibly happen. But I have no reason to believe some of the things that are mentioned in here. And I don't believe that Americans are stupid. All I know is that no one has ever contacted me, and I will continue to preach about the U.S. and the beast powers as I have previously. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? The clergy response team is what he said. And here again, I know nothing about them. I'm just answering the question. Okay? All right. Is grace not based on our works and how we live our life? Can we lie, cheat, and steal and still receive grace? My answer to that question is no. Grace is not based on your works. Grace is the unmerited gift of God. He chooses whether or not to give it to you. You don't earn it. He gives it to you as a gift. If Bob sold me his hat and he says, I paid $10 for that hat, but I'll sell it to you for $1.50. I'll say, boy, it's really worth more than that, Bob, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you $1 for it. He says, okay. Now, he gives me his hat for $1. Can I say that Bob gave me that as a gift? No, I just got a good deal, that's all. You see? He didn't give it to me. This is the way it is with grace. When we start applying our works, it's no longer grace. It's a good deal, you see. We're buying it for our works. And we find that he alone determines when and to whom he will grant that grace. His grace is independent of our works. When he grants it, it is a reward for the trust that we have in him called faith. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of Samson as being saved by faith, but his works were far from commendable. He did a lot of things that were wrong, but yet the Lord says in Hebrews 11 that he was saved. However, if we claim to have faith in Christ, James tells us that we will be judged by our works to determine the validity of our claims. God desires obedience from our love for him. All right, this year is the year of the five blood moons. In the past, something happened to the Israelite people during a blood moon year. What are we to see this year? Well, What are we to see this year? Five blood moons. I've read a book about and some articles about the five blood moons, and there are some things in them that I find to be coincidences and events, but there have been other times when there have been five blood moons without incidents. And we need to be careful about what we draw from this. I find the futuristic theology and history of this theory without solid biblical foundation in prophecy. I guess we'll have to wait to see what happens, but I plan to continue on with my life and not live in fear of the five blood moons.